Some time ago, Nicole and I signed up for this program called Netflix, where you can have movies mailed to your house. It's a cheap date night, is what it amounts to. Is it gives us a chance to spend some time together after the kids go to sleep and watch a movie. And lately, we've become very much more picky than we even had been before about the movies that we watch. And if they start going south, how long we'll watch them. We turn stuff off a lot faster than we have in the past. At one time, the way the system works is you go out and you select a bunch of movies and put them in order, and then they'll mail you one. When you get done with it, you mail it back and they send you the next one. So you build this list of movies that you want to watch. Well, I went just out of curiosity to see what kind of religious movies there might be out there. There are some documentaries about what we call the Holy Lands. There are movies that document and go through like the entire book of Acts, the entire book of Matthew. Some of those are pretty good. Well, I ran across one called Time Changers. And this is a movie that we got and watched, and it just made a big impact on me. And I told Donald and Julie about it, and they ended up buying it. And some of us have been fortunate enough to be able to watch it with them. I'm going to recommend the movie only if, before you watch it, you ask me about it. Because everything in the movie is not scriptural. It makes a beautiful point that we all need to realize, and I'm going to try to make that point tonight. But there's some things in that movie that I cannot recommend scripturally. So before you watch it and agree with everything in it and say, well, Brad said he liked this movie, I want you to understand that there are things there that are not right. But what we're going to talk about tonight is the authority of Christ. This movie was called Time Changers, and at the beginning of the movie, that's the name of an article that a man is writing, and this is based in the 1890s. And he's writing an article about the changing times and how that people are starting to reject the name of Christ. And so to get Jesus' message out, we need to teach His message, we need to teach His morals without His name attached to it. In essence, what they were saying was, we need to tell people that it's not right to steal. It'll be better for society as a whole if people will live by His standards, even if they reject the authority behind the standards. And of course it would be. It would be a nice world if nobody would steal. It would be a nice world if nobody would kill. But the point that this other gentleman made in the movie was that if you remove Jesus Christ as the authority, then everything's left to opinion. If I tell you that I think you shouldn't steal, and you say, well, I think I should be able to, who's the authority there? Neither one of us are an authority. I'm not an authority. You're not an authority. But because Jesus Christ said, don't steal, now we've got something to hang our hat on. And so the point is that everything that we do in our lives is by the authority of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in our lives that we should do outside of His authority. And if we don't steal, that's good. Let it be because we've chosen to follow Jesus Christ's will. And His will is for us not to steal. If we don't get drunk, that is good. Let it be because we've chosen by the will of God, because it's His authority, that we don't do that. If we have chosen to live a chaste life, to keep ourselves within the bonds of marriage, that's good. But let it be because Jesus Christ said so, and for no other reason. So Jesus Christ is our authority. This week, our theme for the week is being one with God. And Jesus Christ gets to be our authority because of something that He did for us. Jesus' coming was the application of God's love to mankind. That's the biggest example of love that you can think of. Here we are, a group of pitiful human beings, sinners, horrible. God can't even be close to us because of the sin in our lives, and yet He still loved us so much that He allowed His Son to come and die for us. That wasn't that butterfly feeling of love in His stomach. I doubt very seriously that He had the ooey-gooeys about us when He sent Jesus down here. It wasn't that kind of love. It was an all-purpose love where He chose to love us and He sent His Son for us. Why did He have to send Jesus? Because there's a problem with us being close to Him, and that problem is sin in our life. And our decision to believe in Jesus is our first response to His love. The decision that we make to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that therefore we're going to submit to His authority is the first response. Once we make that decision, then there's something we've got to do right away. We've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Romans, the 6th chapter. By doing that, you become personally saved by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and through your obedience to His will, and your old person has died, your new person rises out of that watery grave of baptism, just like Paul describes it in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. You go down as an old person, you come up as a new person. Your old sins are washed away, now you can be in the presence of God, now you can talk to God. Now you're submitting yourself to the authority of His will, to the authority of Jesus Christ as a new person. And even if before you may have done some things right, maybe you didn't steal before, but maybe it was because you didn't want to get caught. Maybe it was because you didn't want to get turned into the cops. But now you don't steal because Jesus Christ, the authority in your life, says not to steal. You are no longer your own. You have been bought. You remember last night we talked about how that if you paid somebody to keep your house and you paid them for their time and then they go clean somebody else's house with your time that you've paid for, you wouldn't be real happy with that. And Jesus Christ has bought our life with His blood. And yet we spend so much of our time on ourselves, cleaning someone else's house, doing somebody else's work that it's not our job to do. That's not our purpose now. Our purpose is to submit to Jesus' authority. A thought that we don't like to consider very often. So you're a slave. You are a slave whether you want to think of it or not. This country had a civil war based on slavery. England went through the same thing. It's still going on in different parts of the world. Slavery has been a problem. It's still a problem. But in reality, we're all a slave. Paul said in Romans 6 chapter, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you weren't slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So the question then is not, are you a slave? It's, are you submitting yourself to the authority of your owner? And it's not somebody that bought you to use you. No, friends, it's somebody that gave their life to save you. It's not like we were sold at the slave market. And if we don't do our job, somebody's going to crack a whip on us or kill us. No, we were bought with His life. And He asked us to give Him our life in response. Jesus Christ is our authority. If you have been personally saved by Jesus, if you remember what we talked about last night? If you've made it personal in your life, you've thought about the sins of your past, your weaknesses, your failures, and you've put Jesus there and you thank Him for dying because I did this. Thank you for paying the price for me because of my weakness, because of my sins. And if you're personally saved by Jesus, then He is the authority in your life. And He is that authority through what we call the Bible. Because He's not going to come down and speak directly to you. God's not going to come down and have a conversation with you and say, "Brad, here's how I think you ought to live your life." He's got it recorded for us. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. Paul writes to Timothy and tells him, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we are under the authority of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? How am I supposed to live now? I want to be under His authority. I want to submit to His will, but how do I do it? Well, the Bible. The Bible is our guide. Paul tells Timothy here that Scripture is there to make you wise unto salvation. It's there to show you how to live. As we said last night, the Bible is the application of love to our lives. You want to know how to love the way God wants you to? Read the Bible. It explains to us how to love. It shows us how to live. It gives us those directions for our lives. And its purpose is that the man of God or the woman of God, if you're personally saved by Jesus Christ and you've put yourself in submission to His will and you've gone into that watery grave of baptism and you've repented and you've come out that new person and you've submitted to Him, then you are a man or a woman of God. And the Scripture is there that you may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. I am not equipped to be an auto mechanic. I'll tell you that right now. There's lots of people in my family that know how to work on cars. I'm not one of them. I can change the oil every once in a while if I don't let it all run out before I get a mile down the road. I can rotate tires. And I can look at the brakes and see if they're okay, but I'm a little afraid to start taking stuff apart. I am not equipped to be an auto mechanic. It's not what I'm trained to do. I'm much better on computers. Are you equipped to be a Christian? Or do we live our lives thinking, you know, I wonder how I ought to do this. I wonder the type of person I ought to be. I wonder how I ought to live. I wonder how I ought to treat my wife. I wonder how I ought to treat my husband. I don't know how to be a Christian daddy. Well, the Bible shows us. The Bible shows us how to live our lives. If we'll look for that authority, it is there. It's there for us. How is it there? Paul told Timothy, there's four things that give us Christ's authority in the Bible. One of those is doctrine. The four things are doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Doctrine, if you look at the definition of doctrine, it's instruction, it's learning, it's teaching, it's the facts, it's the fundamentals of the Christian faith. It's those things that we hang our hat on and say, this is the reason why I can't do this. It's the doctrine. It's the things that we teach. It's the rules that we live by. Then there is reproof. The Bible can reprove us. Reproof is convicting of a sinner. The putting away of error. Showing people and showing ourselves where there is sin in our lives. Reproof is where you reprove someone. You see there's error, you use the Scripture, and you can show them, look, this is what the Bible says. This is where you are. Those two don't match up. And that's what we do with ourselves. What's another way that the Bible helps us? Through correction. Correction literally means straightening up again. If there's a chair, if this chair right here was leaned backwards into the wall, that's not the way that chair is supposed to be sitting. If I were to correct that chair, I would pick it up and straighten it up and sit it the way it's supposed to be. Correcting things that are wrong. I believe this is tied into the doctrine. Tied to the doctrine. If you misunderstand something, it's going to cause you to mislive your life. And so we correct the misunderstanding so that then you can live correctly. And finally, there's instruction. Instruction is defined as education by training. Education by training and disciplinary correction. So there's these four things that give us authority in the Bible from Jesus Christ. I believe you can divide them into two areas. Belief and behavior. Doctrine and correction deal with our belief. Our beliefs are based on doctrine. If we believe something in error, that error needs to be corrected. And the Bible can do that. The Word of God can do that. It can show you the right way to think and it can correct the wrong ways of thinking. That's our belief. And we established Sunday morning that our belief is different than knowledge. There's a lot of people with a lot of facts around this world about the Bible, but they don't believe it enough to make a difference. Some people learn facts about the Bible to try to prove the Bible wrong. And they know more about it than a lot of us do, but they don't believe it. So belief, if you believe it, it will impact your life. Behavior is reproof and instruction. If I'm in sin, I need to be reproved. I need to be shown that sin, and I need instruction on direction on how to live properly. So we've got two areas, four things, belief and behavior, and within those are the doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction of the Bible. So how do we find this authority? How do we find what to believe? How do I find how to behave? Well, I'm going to give you two methods tonight. One of them is, I hate to use this phrase, it's something we use in research, it's called quick and dirty. You don't go through all of the rigor of digging down deep and making sure you got all your statistics correct, that you've got your survey correct, that you've got all of your research right. You just sort of sling something together and do it. Well, every once in a while in life, something comes up and you don't have time to go through and dig deeply. You need to have something that you can think about right then that's going to give you some direction in your life. So here's my quick and dirty test for situations in life as to whether or not you can do something by the authority of Jesus Christ. I call it the love test. Matthew 22, 37 to 40, Jesus gives us the great commandment. We're familiar with it. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So before you do something, if you don't know, if it's a little iffy, maybe you need to ask yourself, hey, can I do this out of love to God? If I act this way, if I go to this place, if I participate in this activity, if I fulfill whatever this is that's going on, am I going to be in error with my love to God? Is it going to make me look like I don't love God? Is it possible that I could harm my brother or my sister in Christ or my neighbor by doing this? If so, then it's not done out of love. And if you can't pass all three of those tests, that you can do it out of love to God, out of love to your neighbor, and out of love to yourself, there's a pretty good chance you don't need to do it. And you can apply that to anything in life. Sometimes it's easier to apply it in retrospect, to learn. Something happens, a couple hours later you cool down, you start back to think about it. How could I have responded differently out of love for God, or out of love for this person, or out of love for myself? Look backwards. Learn from yourself. Learn from your own mistakes. And learn about the authority of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ in His authority told us to do those things, to love God, to love our neighbor, to love ourselves. So by the authority of Jesus Christ, if I can't do it in good faith by those three things, then I don't need to do it. And if I've done it and broken one of those, I need to learn from it and not do it again. This continues, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Paul gives us a beautiful picture here. He says, though I give my body to be burned, and though I bestow all my gifts to the poor, and I have all knowledge and all understanding, if I don't have love, then it profits me nothing. So even if you can pass one of the tests, you might can pass two of the tests, but you don't have love for one person, maybe it's not done out of love for God, out of love for yourself, out of love for others, then it doesn't matter. You've got to be careful. Sometimes I think we do a lot of stuff out of love for ourselves, but it's loving ourselves the wrong way. It's selfish love. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, tells us that our love is our judge. Because people are going to question us, how come you act that way? Why are you doing that? Because it doesn't make sense to me. When somebody's rude to you out in public and you respond in a kind way back to them, people are going to look at you funny. That's all right. They can look at us funny all they want to, because we're living out of love. Because we're living to try to be one with God. And to be one with God, we have to be love. Why? Because God is love. And if I want to be one with God, then I better be living out of love in my life. Otherwise, I'm not one with God. But that's our quick method. What about the longer method? Detailed study and patience. Detailed study of the Bible and patience. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and I know there's others of you here that also love this chapter of Psalms chapter 1. It tells us that if we will serve God and be patient in our lives, that in our seasons we will be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. And we will bring forth fruit in our season. Now you can go out there and plant an acorn right now. You can water it. You can wait on it. But it's going to take a few years for that tree to grow and start producing fruit. Now why is it that we expect of us as Christians that we're going to plant ourselves in that watery grave of baptism and come out throwing fruit everywhere? We've got to be patient. It takes detailed study and patience. But not just any kind of study. Study looking for the authority of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians. This is a book that is sort of troubling for a lot of people in different areas. It covers a lot of ground. We're not going to read a lot of it, but we're going to talk about it. And what we're going to do is we're going to break it down into this table here. We've got belief and behavior. And then within that, there's doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction. And we're going to look at the chapters. We're going to talk about their content. And we're going to start labeling this out. And then at the end of it, we're going to pull from this one book, a list of doctrine that we have by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at a list of behaviors that we should live by the authority of Jesus Christ. This stuff is not just a good idea. This is not Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People that you can go buy in the self-help section. It's a good stuff to follow. No, friends, this is the authority on your life. This is one small section of the authority in your life. And that authority being Jesus Christ. So the things we're talking about, it's not just good stuff for fun. This is the Word of God. This is the authority. This is the thou shalt of our lives. So let's get into it. The first 3 chapters really sort of go together. First 4 chapters. Chapters 1 through 3 covers doctrine, correction, and reproof. What we find is that at Corinth there was division among the people. A division, some were saying they were of Paul, some of Apollos. Of all these different people, and they were segregating themselves in an unscriptural way. There are times when we have to make scriptural divisions. We cannot accept false teachings. We cannot accept false doctrines. But there are unscriptural divisions. And there was one going on at Corinth. And Paul's writing to them and saying, this is wrong. He reproved them. He told them what they were doing was incorrect. He gave them the correct doctrine that we are all one in Jesus Christ. He gave them instruction in chapter 4. That instruction is that we need to see ourselves as followers of Jesus. We're not followers of Paul. We're not followers of Cephas. We're not followers of Harry Cobb. Even though some people out west call us by his name. Because that's the way they know us. We're not followers of Harry Cobb. He doesn't want that. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And so in the first 4 chapters, we find that they had some problems. And the way he dealt with it was the exact same thing that he told Timothy. He reproved them. He gave them the correct doctrine. And he gave them instruction. So what you can do is you can start to break it down. And I know it's a little hard to see. I've got it by colors here so you can follow along with the way I've got it divided. Chapters 5 and 6 deal with our behavior. Chapter 5 talks about sexual immorality. There was some bad things going on at Corinth. Fornication, he said, and adultery that wasn't even named among the Gentiles, that a man would have his father's wife. I just hope it was his stepmom. Been things that are just horrible that was going on. And he says, you ought not be doing this. He reproved them. And later on, he's going to give them the correct doctrine when we get down to chapter 7. He reproved them for their error. And he told them they were wrong. And he was blunt about it. He didn't beat around the bushes. He jumped right to the point. He said, this is incorrect. This cannot be going on. And he reproved them in chapter 5. In chapter 6, he reproves them because they were taking each other to court. They were having squabbles among themselves, and rather than dealing with it like brethren, they were suing one another. That was not done out of love. We got to go back to that love thing again. The authority of Jesus Christ tells us to love one another. And if I've got a problem with somebody in the church, and I go to take them to court over it, rather than talking to them about it and working it out as a brother or sister in Christ, that's not the right thing to do. Among the church, we shouldn't have that problem. Because among the church, the authority of Christ tells us to love one another. And so He reproves them for what they've done, but then He gives them instruction on how to live with one another, to be humble with one another, to love one another. And so again, we see He's talking about behavior, reproof. He reproves them for their incorrect action, and then He gives them some correct instruction to live by. Now, just because there's something listed up here under behavior, under reproof, that doesn't tie back to a direct doctrine, you can indirectly imply doctrine. And so here we've gotten reproof for sexual immorality. So we can imply that the correct doctrine that we should live by is sexual purity. We don't take one another to court. We don't fight matters out at the law. We love one another. And we work it out between ourselves, as Christians should. So we have reproof, we have correction. He's dealing with our beliefs and our behavior. And it's all based on the authority of Jesus Christ. We're not just chaste human beings because we don't want to get STDs, because we don't want to get people pregnant, because we don't want to be getting a bad name for sleeping around. No, we're chaste because the authority of Jesus Christ tells us to be. Chapter 7 deals with marriage. He gives the doctrine and tells us that marriage, and this is completely different than the belief of most people today. Most people today think you fall in love and that's why you get married. That is not why the Bible tells us to get married. The Bible tells us that it's best for a man not to touch a woman, but to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every wife have her own husband. It's better if you can contain yourself and keep yourself in subjection not to marry, because you can devote more time to the Lord. But there's very few people able to do that. And God knows that, because God programmed us and He put desires within us. And He knows how we think. He knows how we operate. And so therefore He provides a way for us. And that way is marriage. However, within marriage, we are to love one another. We are to live together. And if we separate, we're to be reconciled to one another or to stay apart. That's the doctrine that he presents in chapter 7. So in chapter 7, we get correct doctrine and we also get instruction on how to apply that doctrine. Because he talks about those tough marriages. He talks about those marriages where one mate isn't a Christian. Where one mate doesn't believe the same things, but one does. And he says you should stay with that person and love them, just in case, perhaps, they will see the light and become a Christian. That's just the application of love. That's the same application of love that we all should live within our marriages. To love one another, to help one another be closer to God. Otherwise, we might cause each other to be farther away from God. So chapter 7 gives us doctrine and instruction. Then we've got another big group here together. Chapter 8 gives us some instruction on being sensitive to the conscience of other people. Sensitive to the conscience of others. In different places, he talks about meat offered to idols. There was nothing to that meat. There's no such thing as another God. Our God is the one true living God. There's no other God. So if somebody goes out there this afternoon or tonight and builds a golden calf and they get get a cow and they slaughter it and they cut it up and they throw meat up on it and they offer it to this idol, really all they're doing is barbecuing. Because there's nothing to it. And that's the point Paul was trying to make. But at the same time, he says that if there's people that have a little hard time understanding that, they know it, but they just struggle with it some because of the way it looks, he says you need to be sensitive to their conscience. We need to be careful not to offend others. That's by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's not just a good idea. That's just not being a good guy. That's just not being nice. The authority of Jesus Christ tells us to be sensitive to the needs of others and sensitive to the conscience of others. Now you can, I believe, carry that too far, because if you're sensitive to the conscience of everyone, you're going to do nothing but sit on your hands. Because there's some people that are too sensitive. And I believe that that provides opportunities to talk. If you do something, someone has a problem with it, explain it. Build their faith. Instruct them. Give them correct doctrine. Give them the instruction that they might need to better understand it. But be sensitive at the same time. So he gives us instruction on our relationships with one another. Chapter 9, he gives us more instruction for ourselves. Just because you can do something doesn't mean it will help you in your walk with Christ. Be disciplined to take on those things in life that will help you run your race. Paul says that either Paul was never married or he was a widower. We know when he was writing his letters that he wasn't married. Because he talks about the unmarried and he says it's better if they remain like I am. But he says it would be okay for me to have a wife. I could have a wife. He said there's nothing wrong with me having a wife. And apparently some of the people that followed him had wives that traveled with them. Because he makes the point to say there's nothing wrong with me having a wife, just like Cephas and some of the others that he mentions. I don't remember all their names. But he says, just because I can doesn't mean it would be good for me, because Paul apparently, we think that he had a wife, and he knew that a relationship takes energy, and it takes time. And if you're going to be a Christian husband to your wife, then you're going to have to sacrifice time that you could do other things. And Paul wanted to devote 100% of his time to the service of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't that he couldn't have a wife. It wasn't that he didn't like the idea of having a wife and having a companion. But he wanted to be able to devote himself to God. So the point here is there are things that we can scripturally do. There are some things that are okay for us to do. But if it's going to offend somebody else, or if it will hinder ourselves and become a weight, then maybe we need to really consider whether that's something to do. And friends, that's by the authority of Jesus Christ. So if you decide that you're not going to marry because you want to devote your life to the Lord, and people think you're crazy and they ask you, why are you doing this? You've got a good reason. And explaining that reason just might open their eyes to the power of Jesus Christ. So just because you can doesn't mean you should. Chapter 10 gives us some doctrine and instruction. Doctrine of fleeing idolatry. Idolatry is wrong. Putting anything above God is wrong. And we should flee idolatry. Now, I think something that we need to be careful of, and I know this is a stretch, here in the South, we take our sports pretty serious. And if you go to any college football game on any given Saturday, you're going to see people who are more excited about their team than they are about Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with the sport. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your team. There's nothing wrong with pulling for them. And I'm just using that as an example because we don't really have the idols like around here that I know. I don't know of any idols that people offer meat to idols and do things like that. We don't have that type of idolatry. But there are people that are very, very much involved in serving their alma mater, their school, their team, and they support it with their time, their money, their efforts, more than they support Jesus Christ. And then at that point, you have to question, has it become an idol? And it's not just sports. There's musicians, it's music, there's artists, there's all these people that we build up and we put up on a pedestal that people have posters of and put them on their wall. And they just love them to death. They know everything about them. They know more about them than they know about Jesus. We need to be careful. Maybe it's just a different form of idolatry. But we need to flee that. And we need to make sure if we're going to enjoy something, that we enjoy Jesus Christ more. And friends, that's by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's not Brad giving you a good idea. That's by the authority of Christ that Paul wrote this, that we should live it. And there's doctrine and there's instruction in the Bible for us to follow. So you want to follow the authority of Christ? Here's how. Chapter 11. These people have problems with their worship around communion. They have the correct doctrine of communion. It was given to Paul directly from Jesus Christ, and he gives them the correct doctrine. He reproves them for the incorrect things that they were doing. He tells them, you're not doing it right. You're not living right. You're not treating each other right. He gives them the correct understanding, and he gives them instruction on how it should be handled. He gives them all four of them on communion. Because with communion, if we don't live it right, if we don't do communion right, friends, it can condemn our soul. And that's by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's that serious. Chapters 12 through 14, another grouping here, we get some instruction among our assemblies, among our brethren within our congregations. Chapter 12 talks about different gifts that they have, different gifts that they receive. And he says, even though there's differences, you're all one. You need to work together as one within your congregation. And then he leads up to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which we all know as the love chapter. The love chapter. And we use that all over the place. Some of us probably got it hanging on our wall at home in some form or another. It's in almost every wedding. And it's a beautiful chapter. But it's even more beautiful if you put it back in context. Because the context is chapter 12, him saying, you've got different abilities, different talents, and these things are great. But he ends it with saying, there's a more excellent way. The number one thing that we can all do, some of us can sing, some of us can preach, some of us can pray, some of us are good one-on-one, some of us are good with groups. We've all got different abilities. We've got different things we can do. But the one thing that's better than all of them is love. And friends, that's something that we all can do. That's something that we're all called to do by the authority of Jesus Christ. And he says, that's better than being able to speak in tongues. That's better than being able to heal the sick. That's better than being able to raise the dead. You can love people. And everybody can do that. We've got an unending amount of love that we can show to the people that we're around. So chapter 13 gives us the doctrine of love, that without love we're nothing, but with it, we have the best thing of faith, hope, and love. Love is the best. Verse 14 moves right into the assembly. We get the doctrine of our worship and the things that should go on and the way that it should go on within our worship. And that too is put in the context of love. Because the reason we assemble is out of charity, out of love for one another, because we want to edify one another. And so therefore, we bring our assembly under the subjection of the authority of Christ, and we carry it out the way it's outlined. We don't add to, because that's not in the authority of Christ. We don't take from, because that's removing the authority of Christ. And so in chapter 14, we find the doctrine of our worship and instructions on how to carry it out. The point of us being here is to edify. It's not just to make sure that there's a service going on, because the sign said we were going to have a service at 10:30 in the morning. It's because we want to edify one another. Chapters 15 and 16. We get a doctrine in chapter 15, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of hope, of resurrection, immortality, and victory over death. That's basically the story we've been talking about all week. That we believe that Jesus came. He came to die for me. He didn't just die and stay in that grave. He's not in the ground anymore. He came out of that grave. Well, I believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. I believe that one day I'm going to die, but I also believe that one day I'm going to come back up. And I'm going to have to be judged for what I've done while I'm alive. I believe that. That's the doctrine that we hold to. And we're given that doctrine in chapter 15. Chapter 16, we're given instruction on something that we should do each week. He tells us to lay aside each week for others so that there's no collection when a need arises. We're given some instruction there on our collection. It's interesting that that verse is not part of chapter 14. It's something that we do. We all do it during our worship. But the point is not that it's during the assembly, but that it's done on the first day of the week. We do it during the assembly because it's convenient. But the point is that it's done on the first day of the week. And the reason for that is because Paul didn't want us running a bunch of fundraisers, I believe. Because if we didn't have a collection, if we didn't have a treasury, when a need came up, we'd be out standing in the streets at the stop signs with a bucket saying, there's some folks hungry over in Africa, will you pitch in and help us? Or we'd be calling everybody up, what have you got extra that you can send over and help out? That's not what he wanted. We don't need to be running fundraisers. We lay it aside so that way when there's a need, we're prepared to meet that need. That's by the authority of Jesus Christ. So what have we got here in this letter? Friends, this is just one letter. There's a whole lot more. What have we got? We've got the authority of Christ on our belief. That authority is that love is the prerequisite for all things. These are in no particular order. I kind of rearranged them. Unscriptural division is sin. By the authority of Jesus Christ, we should not divide over personality issues, over friend issues, over who we like, over who we don't like. If there's going to be a division, it needs to be something that happens only after there's been a lot of love put into something. By the authority of Christ, marriage is to avoid fornication, and we should stay together or be reconciled by the authority of Jesus Christ. By the authority of Jesus Christ, idolatry is sin. Plain and simple. Any form, any shape, any size, idolatry is sin. By the authority of Jesus Christ, communion can strengthen your soul or cost you your soul. If you don't do it right, by the authority of Christ, it tells us that if we don't eat of it in a worthy way, we are condemning ourselves. Now you think about that the next time Sunday morning rolls around, and it's time to partake of the communion. If you don't do it in the right mind, or you take of it in an unworthy way before God, you are condemning yourself. And yet, how many times have we known of things that we needed to correct, but we take it anyway because we don't want somebody to think, well, I wonder what's wrong with Brad. He didn't take communion this morning. He must have something going on. Communion can strengthen your soul or cost you your soul. By the authority of Christ, we assemble out of love for one another. By the authority of Christ, Christ Himself, hope of Christ and resurrection are for us to hang our hat on. That's something that we can hold on to and hold fast to. These are our beliefs. This is just a small list of beliefs from 1 Corinthians. You could have got more. We were going to run out of time. This is a list of beliefs. This is a way that you can define the authority of Jesus Christ on your life. For your beliefs, the things that you're going to believe, the things you're going to believe so strong that it changes your life because you're a slave to Christ, because He bought you with His life, He gave His blood for you, and you want to serve Him. So you want to know how to serve Him? You read the Bible. You analyze it. If you want to break it down this way, break it down this way. Here's some doctrine from the book of 1 Corinthians that we can follow. Doesn't stop there. There's behavior. The authority of Christ on our behavior. We should love one another and not divide over personalities. We should simply consider ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Sexual immorality is not acceptable. Be with your spouse and protect yourself from Satan. And friends, this one is widespread. It's all over. In that movie, it got me thinking about a lot of this. This man from the 1890s walks into a department store and he happens to walk by the women's undergarment section. And there's a mannequin dressed in some of the underwear, the lingerie stuff. never said that word from the pulpit before. It took me a second to see if I could actually say it. But he sees this mannequin wearing this stuff and he is completely offended. And he goes to the manager and he says, "You got to take this down. You're going to have teenagers thinking immoral thoughts." And yet we walk through the middle of Oxford Mall and they've got a poster of a woman on the outside of Victoria's Secrets. And it's not a mannequin. Men, I dare you not to look. You know it's there. Make a point the next time you walk by it that you will not look. Don't even glance. Protect yourself from Satan. Protect your spouse from sexual immorality. Love them into your arms only. Love them into your arms only. Don't treat them so that they need to go look somewhere else for friendship, for relationship, for comfort. Certainly that they don't need to go looking anywhere else to have their sexual desires met, which is the reason for marriage to start with, to avoid fornication. The authority of Christ makes the bedroom of a marriage the place for that to happen, and nowhere else. By the authority of Christ, we should be sensitive to the conscience of others. By the authority of Christ, you take on only the things that will help you in your Christian life. By the authority of Christ, flee idolatry. The doctrine, the belief that idolatry is wrong. By the authority of Christ on our behavior, we run away from it as hard as you can. By the authority of Christ, know your role in the Christian hierarchy. And there is one. Read 1 Corinthians 7. It talks about that Christ is the head of the man is the head of the wife, and as such, there are certain ways we ought to act. Know where your role is. Examine yourself by the authority of Christ. Your master, the man that gave his life for you, wants you to examine yourself. By his authority, we are commanded and instructed to examine ourselves. Do we? Oh, we're good at examining other people, aren't we? Do we examine ourselves? By the authority of Christ, we should find strength in scriptural differences. If you're good at one thing and I'm good at another, then I need to be thankful that you're good at this other thing that I'm not good at. Because that means that there's more work getting done. The Bible describes the body of Christ as a body. The hand can't do the job of the foot. It sure can't with me. I fall right over. The eye can't do the job of the ear. We all have differences. Love those differences. Encourage one another. Learn from one another. By the authority of Christ, do everything out of love. Do you? Do you do everything out of love? For God, for others, for yourself? Jesus Christ is our authority there. It's not just a good idea. It's not just good morals. It's the authority of our Savior that we assemble to be edified and to edify. That's a big one. Do we assemble prepared to receive and give edification? Paul said, "Let all things be done unto edification." Are you ready to be edified? Are you ready to edify by the authority of Christ? Friends, that's the reason we assemble. By the authority of Jesus Christ. We don't assemble just to make sure that we're going to sing three songs, we're going to have prayer, we're going to have sermon, we're going to do communion, we're going to knock that list out, buddy, get that checklist done so I can go home, eat lunch, turn the race on. The authority of Christ, we're here to help one another. By the authority of Christ, we lay aside to help other people. We don't just put money in there because it's getting right in front of us and we don't want people to see us pass it by without putting anything in. We put money in because we know that there's going to be needs and we want the church to be prepared to help those needs. By the authority of Jesus Christ, by the authority of our Savior, we do these things. And friends, this is just one book. This is one letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. If you did this with all of them, we would have an excellent list of how to love the way God wants us to. And if we will live it by His authority, then we will be one with God. So friends, if you are a Christian, are you in submission to His will? Just on the things we talked about tonight, just on this list of beliefs and doctrines, or beliefs and behaviors, that's there to equip us, remember, make us wise unto salvation. This is here to equip us, to show us how God wants us to live. Are you living in submission to God's will? Just by this one book. Are you working for Him? Are you His servant? Are you one with God by sharing God's love for others? Only you can answer those questions. Friends, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, will you submit to His will? Will you work for Him? Will you be His servant? And will you become one with God by sharing God's love for others? Friends, this is not too much to ask. We're talking about the man who gave his life, everything he had. And I know I've said it, and I'll keep saying it. He was 33. And I mean, that's just so real to me right now, because if I had to give up my life in 3 more years, there's a whole lot that I would miss out on. And how hard would it be to give it up when it's not even my fault? But that's what Jesus did. And by doing so, He became your authority, whether you submit to Him or not. The question is, will you submit? Friends, being a Christian is part of being a movement. Christianity is a movement. This is not a club. This is not the Kiwanis Club that you go and you join and you be a part of. This is a movement that has been shaking this world for 2,000 years. Are you going to be a part of it? Or are you going to sit by the side and watch? Either way, you're under His authority. The question is whether you are a slave to sin or a slave to God. We can help you be a slave to God tonight. If you need that, please come while we stand and sing.